Today, the last Americans were flown out of Saigon, and we in the earlier service just took a moment to say thanks to the Vietnam veterans that were in the service. I just wonder if there are any Vietnam veterans in this service right now. Get Brother Tim Johnson in here, Brother Garrett, and any other Vietnam vets that were out there. And I just wonder if there are some men or some women here that served. You know, though the political landscape at that time was somewhat confusing and our mission at times seemed confusing, the fact remains that Americans went to that foreign land and they fought valiantly for us. And we here thank God for our veterans of all wars and all of those who've served the country. But I wonder right now, if you served in Vietnam, would you do us the honor of just standing to your feet right now on this 20th anniversary? We'd like to say thank you and God bless you today. God bless you. Let's all stand together and take our Bibles at this time. And we do appreciate so much these men and I think a few ladies stood who served. And God bless you and thank you for what you've done for our country. Mark chapter 5 is our scripture reading today. Mark chapter 5. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're preaching through a series on Sunday mornings. The series is, Oh, What a Savior. And we've seen many things about Jesus Christ these past few weeks. Today we are going to see that Jesus Christ has power over Satan and his demons. And we want to understand that as we go into spiritual warfare this week. And so today, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 17 is where we're going to read today as we continue in the series, Oh, What a Savior. Verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were nigh under the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And when they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to them that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you today for the power and the authority of your word. And Father, we would ask you today that you would help and bless now during the preaching, and that there would be understanding, and that there would be help from your word today. And we pray that if there are those here today who are suffering, even the affliction of the evil one, or perhaps today just wondering about their eternal destiny, may there be some answers found from the preaching time today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When the subject of Satan or demonic powers is mentioned, Americans have a very mixed response. Some people remember
the comedian Flip Wilson and his famous line, "The devil made me do it." And that's sort of the way some people approach this very serious subject, just in a joking type of a manner. Some cults teach today that Satan and Jesus Christ in time past were brothers, and that Satan fell from the Godhead, and nothing could be farther from the truth. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. The Trinity have never, ever had the presence of Satan, and so we must reject the cult's teaching of that doctrine. Some people today dabble in astrology, and they dabble with New Age books or tarot cards or Ouija boards, and their approach to the things of Satan is somewhat recreational, and they really don't realize the seriousness of what they're dealing with when they're involved in such types of hobbies and habits of that nature. And then there are others, especially those who have receive Christ as Savior, especially those who have grown in the knowledge of the Word of God, who realize that demons and Satan is nothing to joke about. There's nothing funny about it. There's nothing to play with there. We realize that this is a very serious subject according to the Word of God. In fact, Isaiah chapter 14 tells us that Satan or Lucifer was one of the high angels or one of the influential angels who determined one day in a prideful way that he would ascend to be higher than God. And that is one of the character traits of a false religion, is when they tell their followers that they can become like God. It is nothing more than a play on their pride to try to get them up to the level of God. It's not new. Satan tried it many, many thousands of years ago, and he said, "I'll ascend to the Most High. I will be like God." And Lucifer, of course, was cast down because of his rebellion and all of those angels that followed him. There are many other names for Lucifer or Satan. He is called the serpent because of his guile. He is called the dragon because of his power. He is called the devil because he is an accuser. He is called Apollyon because he is a destroyer. All of these names tell us about his nature. Luke chapter 4 tells us that Satan is the prince and the power of this world. The term world, or the word world, is the Greek word cosmos. And we find that time and time again in the New Testament. And we are reminded that Satan has power over this world, that he is in control of the affairs of this world system. And that's why we're told as Christians not to conform to this world. That's why we're told in the Word of God that in the world we'll have tribulation, but to be of good cheer, Jesus said, because he has overcome the world. Why is there so much tribulation? Why is there so much sin and degradation? Because Satan has power in this world today. And then we read in Jude verse number 6, that there are other angels which kept not their first estate. In other words, they in the first place worshiped God, but they followed after Satan. They fell from that first estate and they followed Satan. And so now we're dealing not only with Satan, but with his host of demons who fell with him. And so we see that they collaborate with Lucifer to wreak havoc in this world, to destroy homes in this world, to take people away from God in this world. Now let me say very quickly by way of introduction this morning that Satan cannot touch a person whose faith is in the Lord. And that's important to remember. Satan came to Job, and Satan wanted to take Job. He wanted to destroy Job. And to be sure, the Bible tells us that Satan destroyed everything Job had. But God said, "You'll not touch him. He belongs to me." Then we know in the Word of God in Luke chapter 22 and in verse number 33, the Bible tells us that Satan desired to sift Peter like wheat. And Jesus said, "Peter, Satan wanted to sift you like wheat." And I believe the only reason that Satan did not do that is because Peter had put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to realize that Satan has no power over those who have been born again, who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I love to read the verses in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 13, where we realize what Jesus has accomplished at Calvary. The Bible says, "And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all and forgiven your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." And then hear these words. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." What Jesus Christ did on the cross was He made a show openly, defeating Satan and his demons, and He triumphed over them on the cross. And so anyone who receives Christ as Savior and who has been atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ cannot be possessed by Satan's demons. And that's a wonderful promise to hold to today. Martin Luther said, "When the devil came and asked me to open the doors of my heart to discuss some matters with me, I said, 'I don't have the keys to the door. God has them. Ask Him if you wish.'" And that's a good answer. When the devil comes and wants to try to trip you up or try to cause you to deviate from the faith, you remind him of who the owner of your life is, and you remind him that God has the keys to your life. And here in Mark chapter 5, we see that Jesus now has safely crossed the Sea of Galilee. He has stilled the storm. He now steps onto this ground of the land called the country of the Gadarenes. And I want you to notice some things here with me this morning about this particular day in the life of Jesus Christ. And first of all, I want you to see in this passage the pain of satanic influence. The pain of satanic influence. Here we see in the Word of God a man who is being tormented by satanic influences. And I want you to know this morning, whether it's Charles Manson or Manuel Noriega, or some teenager strung out on dope, there is a tremendous pain associated with the powers of Satan. In fact, John chapter 10 tells us that Satan has come to destroy people in this world, to take them away from God. And so we see the pain of satanic influence even in the passage before us. The Bible says that this man in verse number 2 was a man who came out of the tombs. He was a man, verse 3, who had been dwelling among the tombs. A man who was a lover of darkness. A man who lived in the tombs, in the graves, amongst the bones, amongst the skulls. A man who spent his time in the place of darkness. And I want you to know, anyone today who is playing around with this Dungeons and Dragons and who is occupied with these groups, Blue Oyster Cult and groups such as Black Sabbath and all of these different types of groups, they are not playing simply with music. They are allowing their lives to be open to a power that they do not understand. And there seems to be a tremendous fascination with these types of things, and the skull on the bumper stickers and so forth. And this man was under a satanic influence and indeed was indwelt by demons. He was living in the tombs. And I want you to notice something about this man in verse number 4. The Bible says that oftentimes they had bound him. Oftentimes they took this man and they put handcuffs on him and they put ankle cuffs on him and they tried to tame this man. I want you to know something about this man. No one could tame this man. The Bible says in verse 4, the latter part, neither could any man tame him. I want you to know today that there are certain types of problems, spiritual possession of evil spirits and certain types of situations that even today, 1995 years later, we don't know what to do in this society with these kinds of people. AA doesn't help, and putting them in jail doesn't seem to help, and every kind of a program and every kind of a counseling session doesn't seem to help. And we see that this was one of those men that just nobody could seem to tame this man. I visited a few weeks ago a very large prison here in Los Angeles County. We toured that prison and talked to a lot of the officers. I went in and spoke to one officer whose basic job was to know a little bit of the background of the ones coming into the prison. If they were with a gang, which gang, and what kind of brought them in there. Not just the crime, but a little more of their background and so forth. And that officer said to me, he said, there has been a significant increase in satanic-related crime in recent days. He has said there has been a significant influx of people coming into this prison whose crimes were directly related to their worship of Satan, so much so that the government is sending this officer to special seminars just to understand these types of crimes. And the Bible is true when it says in 1 Timothy 4:1 that in the latter days there will be a proliferation of evil spirits seducing people and trying to take them away from God. You see, this society today seems to have no permanent solution. We try to put handcuffs on them. We try to throw them in jail and they come out and there's no change. And I'm here this morning to tell you there are some problems that only Jesus Christ can take care of. This is the type of a situation where society had tried everything. They tried to tie him up, lock him up, everything they could do. But still, he broke loose from the handcuffs. He broke loose from the fetters. And he went out crying at night and screaming and cutting himself. The pain of satanic influence. The Bible tells us in this verse, in verse number 5, that he went about night and day and he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Here's a man who literally is shrieking at night and he's cutting his body and he's hurting himself. And one of the signs of a man or a woman who's under a demonic oppression is that they care very little for their physical body. They'll pierce it, they'll mark it, they'll cut it, they could care less. They realize not that their body could become the temple of the Holy Spirit should they ever be saved. And we see that this man was crying and cutting himself. And we see the pain of satanic influence. And people today, we see this pain throughout the Antelope Valley. People who are being afflicted and affected by this kind of spiritual warfare, they may not understand it always, but they are being afflicted by satanic oppression and sometimes satanic possession. Notice secondly, though, not only the pain of satanic influence, but secondly, the power of Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus Christ. Thank you, ushers. Notice in verse 8, "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Jesus says, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." I want you to know this morning, there is power in the spoken word of Jesus Christ. I want you to know there is power in the written word of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you'll ever look in your Bible in Matthew chapter 4, you'll find there in the Word of God that Jesus Christ had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He was at a time of weakness. And that's always when Satan comes to you, by the way. When you're at a time of weakness. And Satan came to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, if you're the Son of God, he said, bow yourself down before me and I'll give you all of these kingdoms here. I'll let you have all of this cosmos, this world system." And Jesus Christ said in Matthew 4:4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." There is power in the Word of God. And when Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, spoke to those demons, there was an immediate response, as we'll see in just a moment. The demons believed in His power. And I find this very interesting. The demons knew who Jesus was. Verse 6 tells us, "When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him." That means he fell down prostrate before him. And the Bible says he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" You know, the demons oftentimes profess more and know more about God than many supposed Christians do. They knew who Jesus was. They even worship Jesus Christ, which is more than many Christians are doing today. They prostrated themselves before Jesus Christ. You know, Christian friend, oftentimes we are far too forgetful when it comes to the important aspects of our God, who He is and how we should worship Him. We seem to forget very easily. It reminds me of two ladies the other day talking in the church, and they were overheard as they were talking, and one lady said to the other lady, she said, "The worst thing about growing old is that your memory starts to go." And she said to her friend, she said, I've known you all my life and I can't think of your name right now. What is it? And her friend looked at her and said, do you need to know the answer right now? Sometimes that's how our memories are. But you know, it shouldn't be that way if we're saved towards the Lord. We should know who He is. We should recognize His teaching in our lives. We should worship Him. And you see, a lot of people say, well, I'll go to heaven because I know God. I believe in God. I'll go to heaven because this is one nation under God. And everybody knows all Americans are on their way to heaven, saved. But you know, the Scriptures seem to tell us that even the demons know God. Even the demons knew who He was. Even the demons knew who Jesus was. In fact, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 15, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And in James chapter 2 and verse number 19, the Bible says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You see, it is the lie of the devil that you can simply believe in a generic God or force somewhere and that means you are a Christian. You see, the devils believe that there is a God. They believe in the doctrines of God, and yet the Word of God is clear concerning their future destiny. And so when Jesus spoke, they immediately realized who He was. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. And I love what happens in verse 7. Because the devil's the best deal maker you're ever going to run into. He's good at rationalization. He's good at trying to get you to compromise. And in verse 7, he cries to the Lord and he says, what do I have to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? And he says, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to play let's make a deal with Jesus. He's saying, look, I want you to swear by God that you won't torment me. And don't you forget it for one minute. The devil knows the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll not take time in this morning service. I may tonight in the evening service to share with you just some of the signs that I can see that Satan is a little bit concerned about the fact that Lancaster Baptist Church is working to get the gospel throughout this community right now. Some signs unquestionably tell me that. And the fact of the matter is that Satan is fearful at the presence of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see here the power of Jesus Christ. He is powerful in His Word. He spoke and the demons trembled. And then He not only has power in His Word, but power in His will. Notice what He wills in verse 13. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out. Here we see that when Jesus gave them leave, when He willed that those spirits should leave, those spirits left that man and they were cast into about 2,000 pigs nearby. And we see that these demons want to dwell in some physical body and they were cast into the swine, and the swine ran into the sea and were drowned. We're told in the Word of God, Jesus said, who are you? And the demon said, I am legion, because we are many. The word legion in the Roman day, a legion of soldiers, was 6,286 soldiers. It was a symbol of strength. But listen, to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no intimidation there. There was no symbol of strength that would cause Him to quiver in fear. He spoke and the demons left immediately because of the power that we see in His Word. Now, if you want to really see the power of Jesus Christ, notice in verse number 15 of this chapter today. The Bible tells us here very clearly, and they come to Jesus and see Him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in His right mind. Now here we see the power of Jesus Christ. Here we see a man that society tried to bind up. Here we see a man that society just said, we don't know what to do with him. Here we see a man that was an outcast. Here we see a man that no amount of counseling could have helped. And here we see this type of man with the spoken word of Jesus Christ one time on his behalf. And now the Bible says he is sitting, he is clothed, and he is in his right mind. This is the man who just hours before was screaming and shrieking and cutting himself and going around the mountainside yelling out and screaming at the community and screaming at the inhabitants. And now we see this man, number one, sitting. You know, I'm reminded there of the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. This man undoubtedly had no rest. Why, at night he was up screaming and running around and perhaps scrounging for food and perhaps going from tomb to tomb and never having a time really of good, normal sleep. Never a night on a mattress, never a pillow for his head. Here was a man who knew no rest. Why? Because of Satan's power over his life. But now when Jesus Christ touched his life, this man is sitting. Oh, just imagine that for a moment. Just sitting there with Jesus Christ. And how many people live in your neighborhood and mine and live in this valley? And they're going from party to party and from song to song and from drug to drug and from bottle to bottle. And they're going around thinking they're living, but they're not living. They're not resting. When they come to Jesus Christ, though, they can sit with Him. The Word of God says not only that, He was clothed. When somebody comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit indwells their life. All of a sudden they take a look at their appearance. They look at their lives. They look where they're going. They look at everything in a different way. This man undoubtedly, through cutting himself, was running around half naked, if clothed at all. And now the Bible says, thank God, he is clothed. Jesus did not have to teach him, but immediately when the spirits were gone, there was an awareness that his life should be different. Why do people in society do the things they do, look the way they look? Why do they do that to their hair, their face? Why do they do all these things? I'll tell you why this morning, because they have not the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus Christ will sit you next to God. Jesus Christ will clothe you in His righteousness, but He'll also change your life from the inside out. And then I love this last part the Bible says in verse 15, and He was in His right mind. Amen. He was in His right mind. Oh, we see people today who are not in their right mind. But I'm here this morning to tell you that Jesus did what no psychologist could do. He did what no psychiatrist could do. He did what no rap sessions could do. He did what no incarceration could do. Jesus Christ, by His spoken word, changed this man's life. And don't tell me this morning that Jesus can't make a difference in lives, even in 1995. When I was in Costa Rica a few weeks ago preaching there, I was fellowshipping with our missionary, Brother Ed Bordell. And I was remembering with him, and he was reminding me about the time when he was saved. Up in Santa Clara, California, many years ago now, about 12, 13 years ago. And I remember when Ed came into the church there the very first time. He pulled up into the parking lot in a Harley Davidson. Got off his Harley, had a black leather vest on, no shirt, and some sort of riding pants and boots. Sunglasses, walked into the church. He walked in. He was mad the minute he got in there. He sits down. Brother Treber, the pastor there, began to preach. First thing he said is, all men are sinners. He got madder. Next thing he said is, you'll not go to heaven on your own merit. Because you're a sinner, you need Jesus Christ to forgive your sin. You need to accept Christ. He got madder. In fact, he got so mad, he got up and walked to the back. He walked around the back like this, just as mad as he could be. Just walking like that. Finally, a couple of the big, strong ushers got next to him and said, hey, you're going to have a seat. He sat down mad. Just mad. And I remember sitting up on the platform right here, Brother Furso is thinking, that guy has a problem. Much to my surprise, Sunday night service came. He was back. And he was mad. But in every service, people come in here like this, and they walk out of here, I hate that church. Well, they hated life before they came into the church. I mean, just some people are just mad, you know. It has had nothing to do with you or the church. It's just, they're just mad. That's how this guy was. He was just mad. He sat down. I could tell he was mad. And, you know, there's a way to tell. I can tell pretty much where all of you are right now in church, as far as you're at. And you can tell. And when someone's sitting like this, there's some body language there. And I thought to myself, why did he come? Brother Treber, I mean, Sunday night messages at most fundamental type churches, most old-fashioned preaching churches, I mean, there's just some shingle-pulling, barn-raising preaching going on normally. Man, you name it, he was preaching against it, and I'm telling you what, that guy was getting madder. He got up, he walked to the back, stood around back there, and the ushers again, you're going to have to be seated. He got mad. He looked at him. I thought he was going to hit them. So came back, sat down. At the end of the service, they gave the invitation. They said, if you need Christ, come to the front. I'll never forget what happened. He walked to the front. Now, I see people every week, and I hope this morning, many. Every week, people come to the front, sometimes in tears, sometimes just wondering, different things. I've never seen a guy come forward like he came forward. He did not come in tears. He came like this. He told the pastor, "I'm going to get saved." Craziest thing you ever saw. A big old ponytail coming down to here. Get saved. And one of the men took him to a room and shared the scriptures with him. And he got saved. You know, the greatest thing was the next Sunday. Next Sunday he came, folks. He was sitting. He was clothed. And he was in his right mind. He had a three-piece suit on. I mean, the guy just, I didn't even know who he was. I mean, he had a preacher's haircut, you know? I mean, the guy just, and you know, we never said a word to him. You know why? Because there's power in the touch of Jesus Christ. Jesus gets a hold of somebody's life. That's why these churches today who just have this attitude of, you know, you can do whatever you want. Just show up at church once in a while. We're not going to... Listen, they don't understand the touch of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not only in the soul-saving business, he's in the life-changing business. This man's life was changed. Now we see here this morning the pain of satanic influence. We see, secondly today, the power of Jesus Christ by his spoken word. And finally this morning, the perception of the world. How did the world view this? What were the people thinking when they saw? Notice, if you would, in verse 15, the last part of the verse says, "And they were afraid." Now here we see these business people, the owners of the pigs, the community people there. Their pigs have just gone into the sea and drowned. And they're watching all of this that's happening. And they come back and there's Jesus and there's that man sitting right next to Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And instead of saying, "Hey, John, man, it's great to see you there. It's great to see that you're doing good." Instead of going up and shaking his hand, instead of giving Jesus the key to the city and saying, "Boy, anybody who can do this, you're welcome to our city anytime." Instead of inviting him over for a meal, they're afraid of him. Now, I don't understand this at all. Because I've got to tell you something. If this man who is possessed with the devil lived in my neighborhood, and if he came around my street, I'd be like, "Ah!" And if he came by my window, "Ah!" like that, and I came out my front door the next day and saw him sitting with somebody, clothed, and in his right mind, I'd say, "Thank God something happened to him. He's different. It scares me when he screams in my window like that. I would just be glad that his life was changed." But they weren't. They were afraid. You know, we're going out this week as a church, and I invite all of you to be a part of it. We're going out inviting people to church, telling others about Jesus, inviting them to the open house Sunday. And you know how some people respond to that? Huh? Christians. They're afraid of it. In fact, we're living in a day in America, and you mark my words, before the Lord comes, people who believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible, the society at large is just going to be afraid of that. They don't understand that. But they were afraid. Notice, not only were they afraid, they were ungrateful. Verse 17, they began to pray him or beg him to depart out of their coast. They go to Jesus and they say, hey, we want you to leave. We don't want you here in our county. We don't want you to stay here. I find that hard to understand. They cared more about their pigs than they did about Jesus Christ. They did not want Jesus to stay there. And oh, listen to me today. As you go out, if you find some people say, "Hey, I don't want that religion," take heart. That's exactly what they said to Jesus Christ. They went to Jesus. They said, "We don't want you here. We'd rather have people stoned out of their minds and chained in fetters and screaming and ranting and raving and piercing their bodies than have a Christian around here." That's the perception that they had. And many people today, my friends, could care less about the works of the Lord. They would rather fight for some whale than they would your right and mine to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's the perception of the world. And it's always been that way. But thank God, when Jesus has changed your life, you really don't care what the world thinks, do you? when you know that Jesus Christ has done something real in your heart, it doesn't matter to you what others say. And that's what happened to this man in verse 20. Look at this man who had the demons in his life. Now the Bible says he departed and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. This man went about spreading the good news. He said, I'm not going to stand here and waste my time. If they don't want to hear it, I've got to go find somebody and tell them this Jesus is the Son of God. He's changed my life. And he began to publish the good news. May I submit to you this morning that what we're proposing to do this week in going out house to house, inviting folks and giving them an invitation and giving them the gospel message, it is not foreign to New Testament Christianity. It is foreign to the average Baptist church today, but it is not foreign to New Testament Christianity, because if Jesus has touched your life, you want to tell somebody about it. It's just normal Christian living according to the Word of God. And oh, what a joy, Open House Sunday. What we're going to do this week is go around this valley, hear me, to people who are in pain because of Satan's influence. I'm not saying they're possessed. I'm just saying Satan's the prince of the air. And he's causing a lot of people pain today. And we're going out to people who are in pain with the touch of Jesus Christ. And we're going to them to say that Jesus loves them. And Jesus can take away this oppression, this possession. And he can give you a life of rest where you'll be clothed and in your right mind, knowing where you're going and knowing what life is all about. May God help us to be in his will, doing his work in this way. Father, we thank you for this time to look at this Bible passage. We thank you that you're still touching lives and helping men and women who are perhaps almost just out of their mind with pain and oppression. And you're helping them to find new life. We thank you that you're allowing this church to be a tool in that process. Help us to be faithful witnesses for you this week. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder this morning as we approach just a brief time of invitation right now. You're visiting with us. This is our custom. We just want to take a moment, not just to study the Bible, but to look at our own lives. And I wonder this morning as we get ready to close this service, I wonder how many would be here today. And you'd look into your life and you'd say, you know, even as that Ed Bordell, that fella there in Santa Clara was saved one day, I've been saved too. And I remember the day when I realized I was a sinner and I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I know that right now. I wonder if you would signify that by just lifting your hand right now. No one's looking. I know I'm on my way to heaven. May put your hand down. I wonder if there would be anyone here today who would just simply say, you know, Pastor Chapel, the old devil has definitely been on my back. I can't say that I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know that I have that personal relationship with Christ. I can't look back to a time when I accepted Christ. And I wonder if there's just the need in someone's life in this room this morning to be saved today, to come to the Lord and put your faith in Him. We're not talking today about baptism or church membership or your former catechism or beliefs. We're talking about a relationship that could begin today with Jesus Christ. And I wonder today if there would be anyone who'd say, I need that. That's what I need in my life. I just need to make sure that I am saved and on my way to heaven. Pastor Chapel, pray with me that I'll get that thing settled. Would you lift your hand right now? Just lift it right up at me. I'll see it. All right, God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, ma'am. Sir, God bless you. God bless you, young man. Is there anyone else right now? As I just wait for a moment, Pastor Chapel, I'm not sure that I would be on my way to heaven today. I need to make sure of it. Anybody else? All right. For those of you who've raised your hands, in just a moment, we're going to invite you to come. And we'll have men and ladies coming who are counselors who can just take a few moments and show you from the Bible how that you can know for sure you're saved and on your way to heaven. And we'd be delighted to show you that. I wonder how many are here this morning who would say, Pastor Chapel, I have a friend or a neighbor or a relative. There's somebody that I know that is definitely right now suffering pain and affliction because Satan has got them twisted and turning and into self and pride and problems. And by God's grace, Pastor, I'm going to do my best to get that friend or loved one or coworker to be sitting next to me next Sunday morning when you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I know they need Christ to touch their life. And by God's grace, I'm going to work to make that happen for the person God's laid on my heart. Would you lift your hand as a Christian right now? There's someone that you believe Jesus Christ could change their life, and you're going to work to have them here for Open House Sunday, 1 week from today. Let me put your hands down. Father, behind every hand that was just raised, there's somebody that needs your Son, Jesus Christ, to save them. And I pray that you would give these folks today wisdom, give them boldness to go out and to be a vessel that you would use to be a witness. And then I pray for some that have raised their hands that they're just not sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven. Lord, they don't have to wait till next Sunday. I pray that they'd come and be saved today. And let us show them the joy of salvation. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. We're going to take a moment.